You know, we've been in this series and we've been talking about, is this thing on? Looking at this idea that God has the microphone and, you know, he's kind of tapping the microphone going, hey, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Is this thing on? And so we're trying to get to a place where we attune ourselves to God's voice. And, you know, there's some mystery to this. We don't want to discount the mystery, but we also don't want to make it so mysterious that you don't think God can't speak to you, because God can, and he desires to speak to you. And that's what we've been looking at, just that important aspect of it. And today, I think we come to an interesting idea, because the question is, so how do we know? How do we know when God is talking to us? How do we know that it's the voice of God versus, you know, something else? I always use the example of how do we know it's God and not indigestion from the bad pizza we had last night for dinner? Anybody else ever asked that question before? Yes, thank you. Let's be honest, you know. And even in the world that we live in, there's a question of even others. Have you ever been in a situation where others have told you that they've heard from God on your behalf? Okay, oh, look at those yeses out there. And how do we know they have? How do we know that we can trust those voices? How do we know we can trust the interior voices? How do we know when it's God who is speaking on our behalf? And so that's really what we want to dive into today. So I asked Amy to join me because she gets passionate about this. In fact, as we started discussing this week, we talked about just even the need for discernment. I mean, I think we would all agree we need discernment. We need, and we'll define that in just a moment. But even we see problems happening. In fact, Amy, you shared a story this week of something.
Yeah, even just, as we were preparing for this, even just this week, I was learning about a man who was involved with a ministry that I followed at different times, and he was considered a prophet and like very popular and giving full on like these extensive, amazing words and just causing awe and wonder. Like God has given this man this gift, and people just lining up and paying a lot of money for his ministry and like coming to be prophesied, you know.
An example of that would be like us, one of us right now saying, you know, Colin, God has told me this about you. Mm-hmm. And we don't want to discount and say that doesn't happen sometimes.
Yes, it does.
And
but this guy was, they've discovered that he was using, like, people were checking in at conferences and events, and he was then finding them on the roster and then looking things up about them on Facebook. And they said that his prophecies got incredibly stronger and much better after, like, 2013, which is when Facebook became public. And so he would just find out information about people and then prophesy that. And I mean, I think I cried in message community. I was mad. I was like, this is so sad and abusive, you know, even people using God's name. Like you talk about taking the Lord's name in vain. Yeah. That's it.
Yeah.
And then also promoted and not stopped by like a large organization that many of you probably have been connected with over the years in some way or another. And so just the frustration of like, we need to be able to discern. But even me, I was telling our group, I'm like, I'm an early adopter. If there's something going on in the room, I'm like, I want to know. I want to be a part of it. I want to hear, you know. And especially like signs and wonders and prophetic things, like this is fascinating. We don't see this often or get to experience this.
Yeah.
So finding that balance of like, how do I stay open and eager, mm-hmm. and also aware and discerning? Like, is this God speaking, or is this a man using human tools to create notoriety for himself, you know?
Yeah. And so that's what we want to dive into today for a little bit, is just kind of talk about this idea of what is discernment and how do we become discerning people? That's kind of the question, because if we believe that God is going to speak, we need to be able to discern the voice of God from other voices. And so let me dive in. And you guys know I've been in some training for spiritual direction to become a director. And so we've been reading lots of books, and discernment is a big thing in spiritual formation, spiritual direction. That is a very, you know, thing that we center in on a lot. In fact, five different books I've read in the last year that all had some variation of an idea of discernment. Let me just give you a few of these so you kind of understand what we're talking about. So discernment, this is from Elizabeth Liebert. She says, discernment then is the process of intentionally becoming aware of how God is present, active, and calling us as individuals and communities so that we can respond with increasingly greater faithfulness. That's a great definition, isn't it? To kind of help us to know where is God and what is God saying. That's it. That's exactly. And she continued on and she says, it's a discriminating way of life in which we come to notice with increasing ease and accuracy how our inner and outer actions affect our identity in God. So it's interesting, right? It's some inner work going on here. There's another book by Alice Freiling, and she says, discernment is about paying attention to God at work in our lives. It's about testing the spirits and coming to recognize when our choices are coming from the false self and when our choices are rooted in our true self, the self created by God, and in the process of being transformed by love and grace. It's a great definition, isn't it? I got more. Discernment. This is by a guy named Timothy Gallagher. He says, discernment is noticing, understanding, and responding to the different spiritual stirrings of our hearts in a way that leads solidly toward God in daily living. And that's probably one of the critical definitions. Where is it leading us? And we'll talk more about that in a second. I'm going to skip one here. I'm going to go to the one by Conley here, where he says, discernment at its most basic level consists of recognizing differences. If we recognize that discernment is finally nothing more than being able to recognize and admit differences, we can appreciate both its simplicity and its value. And it's just kind of interesting because like this guy tells the story about St. Ignatius, and he talked about how he wanted to become this powerful warrior. You know, he wanted to go on these conquests. He wanted to go defeat people, and he wanted women in the process. He's like, you know, if I become a brave soldier, then all the women will flock to me. And he said, as the more he thought about that, the more discontent he got with that. But then he would think about doing things for God and going out and witnessing and bringing people to faith and telling about God. And he says, and those feelings, those inner stirrings would just not leave him alone, that they just kept him in that place. And so finally, that's how he was able to discern the differences there between what this made him feel and what that made him feel. And so that's kind of what we're looking at. What's interesting is, as I was telling Amy, that if you talk about today discernment, in fact, I was Googling and ChatGPTing all this kind of stuff this week, and I said, what are the popular sermons on discernment right now? And it was just kind of interesting because the answer that came back was, the most popular sermons on discernment answer the question, how do I know what God wants me to do? And then I said, but how would that be different than like Christian formation? And it says, but the deeper Christian tradition answers, who am I becoming as I listen to God? Mm-hmm. And so I say that because I want you to understand, as we talk about discernment, we're not talking about giving you the tools to make a right decision. This is about who are you becoming? That's always the question. Who are you becoming as you listen to God? And are we able to discern God's voice from others?
And that's, I mean, you named all these beautiful definitions, but I kept thinking, like, what is for me, the core of discernment is distinguishing the voice of Jesus from a lot of other voices. Cause I got a lot of voices internally inside me, externally outside of me. And I think part of it is the world that we live in. We have more information today, more voices today than ever before, and more access to experts. And so even my nature, you talked about Google and ChatGPT. We love a ChatGPT moment in our office. But there is this ease in which we can just get information, get a voice, an expert, anything, just like that. I mean, just anytime. And I even was listening to a podcast months ago about how we're, even as humans, we're just becoming lazy in general because we don't actually have to think anymore. We don't, you know, we have a device in our pocket that thinks for us. Even simple things like directions, like Matthew is practicing this whole thing in the pure nature that he is of like trying to get places without GPS. Cause he's like, it's good for my brain. You know, it takes him longer. But this idea that we constantly have access to all of these voices, to yeah. information, to experts, nonstop through podcasts, social media, news, everything, yeah. constant access. But how often am I accessing the voice of Jesus? Yeah. And do I know that when I hear it?
And we live in a world that discernment is not necessary.
Yeah.
I mean, we
yeah,
think that anyway. We have short-circuited the process enough where we believe discernment is unnecessary. Because if I have a question, I'll just jump out on Google. I'll jump out on AI. And we trust whatever appears before us, especially if it affirms and confirms what we already think. Mm-hmm. And yet often when we're listening for the voice of God, maybe this is just Brent, often I'm confronted with things in myself that I need to be confronted with. Transformation can't take place in an echo chamber. And that's why we have to make time for discernment. And is it hard? Yes. Does it take time? Yes. Is it grueling sometimes? Yes. But what's the alternative? To just float around on the river, just wherever culture takes us? No. Like I read this morning in Philippians, God has something better. Something greater for those of us who will pause and stop. And in fact, as we think about discernment, there's a few places in Scripture we can go, but I landed on 1 John chapter 4 this week and just kind of thought, this is an amazing passage that we need to really take to heart. And we're going to kind of just discuss it as we walk through it. Let me read the whole passage. It's just for 6 verses, 1 through 6. John says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Can I get an amen? "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is not the spirit, this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood." Man, we could spend a long time just right here in this passage. But there's some things we want to point out to you. And it begins with just, I love how John began this. The first words he said, friend. Friends. And I don't know, I think we were, as we were talking this week about just discernment, especially in community, there is a relational aspect to discernment.
Yeah, I mean, we know his voice. He knows ours.
Yeah.
There's this, you test the spirit because you know me. Yeah. You know the spirit and the spirit knows you.
Absolutely. And I think sometimes we forget that. And that's what's interesting. We go, you know, the sensational things you were talking about earlier. Somebody on a stage that doesn't know you, we're impressed by that, right? Where if somebody says, oh, I have a word for you. But we discount the truly relational nature that comes from discernment. Mm. This isn't something, you know, completely out. This is relationship. This is an invitation to know God so deeply that when he speaks, we know. And we are sure that it is his voice. And then John says this. He says, "Do not believe." Oh, how much we need that. I mean, when you dive into that, it's, you know, what are you giving credit to? This is a deeper definition. What do you have faith in? That's essentially what John is saying. What are you having faith in? And I thought about just the cultural moment that we live in, and these words came to mind: gullible, ignorant, lazy, and convenient. So that was harsh, wasn't it?
Yeah.
That was harsh. You should be in my study moment sometimes. As I'm sitting here and I'm thinking about do not believe, and yet our inclination to just really almost believe anything.
That we agree with,
especially. But if it's on the news, if it's on TV, if it's on social media, if it's on, you know, what, internet, whatever. Okay, yeah, that must be true. Okay. And we're so gullible. We're so gullible sometimes. And again, I think it's because we're ignorant. And I don't mean that in a negative way. It's just we don't know. And because we're also lazy, we don't want to know. we're just go along with whatever's happening, and it's whatever is convenient, which could also be interpreted as what doesn't cost me anything. Because that's what we want to lean toward. Because if it's going to cost me something, that can't be from God. I'm just going to go the easy route. And this is why discernment is so important, because we have to be willing to say, what do we believe and what do we not believe? I mean, you said you're an early adopter. Anymore?
Oh, yeah.
I'm skeptical.
We're a good balance.
Oh, my goodness. I don't believe anything
anymore. I don't know if
you can
tell, but Brenton's such a skeptic.
If it's on the internet, I can almost guarantee it's not true. I will not believe it. Even if you post it, I'm not believing
you.
He's
the challenger.
I'm assuming somebody's hacked your account, and I, you know, not going to believe it. Yes. Thank you. Yes. Thank you. Yes. I mean, but we need to arm ourselves with some tools, some questions that we need to be willing to ask when we come across these things or when we think we're hearing the voice of God. Because here's what'll typically happen. We see something online, it agrees with us, we assume that's God speaking, and we never ask ourselves the question, is that really God speaking?
Mm-hmm. And that's why John says, test
that's
the
Spirit. That's why he says test. He says test.
Consider.
We need to ask, can it be trusted? Mm-hmm. Who are you really trusting? I mean, I'm not saying you guys, but I mean, we all have to admit, 99% of the world is trusting the algorithms. I mean, if it pops up in my feed, it's got to be true. Wrong? It's usually not. It's clickbait, meant to make you fearful and outraged and angry and hateful to other people. You know, does what you are trusting deserve to be trusted? Has it earned your trust? Is it even reciprocal? Does it trust you? Or is it just feeding you stuff and you're just lapping it up? We need discernment. And as Amy said, because John tells us, test. When is the last time you put something to the test?
And sometimes I even think there's moments where I feel like, oh, is it okay for me to do that? You know, like, oh, I'm questioning, or maybe am I questioning God? But I think when we were preparing this week, I was thinking of the story of Gideon, when he's going to lead the Israelites into war, and he's like, God's given him the confidence that they're going to win. I'm going to help you. And even still, even after he's had a word from God, he's like, okay, but actually, can you give me two more signs? And like, here's a fleece. And if the fleece is wet on a dry ground, then I'll trust you. And even then, God is kind. And God says, okay, yeah, I'll give you that sign. And so I think there's...
Brent would have been exasperated long before
yes,
the second time.
He would have.
You know?
But there's even in that, again, it's the relationship. Like, God, I do trust you. And also I doubt and I worry and I wonder. And he says, it's okay, test me. Let me prove myself to you.
In fact, we're encouraged. Test the spirits. Test the spirits. Take a break. Pause. Is this from you, God? You can ask that. In fact, that should be a question we ask all the time. Is this from you, God? Is this from you, God? That should just be on automatic repeat in our head. And not only that, beyond that, if we still have questions, I think one of the greatest things we can do is ask this. Is it increasing my faith? Is it increasing my hope? Is it increasing my love? If the answer to that is no, ditch it. It's not from God. Because when we evaluate and we test, I can guarantee you the voice of God will encourage us in faith. It will encourage us in hope. It will encourage us in love. That's important. And not only that, is it drawing you closer to God or is it drawing you further away from God? I mean, just think about that for a moment. You see something, you hear something, that question, is this drawing me to God? And that's an interesting question, right? Because it's not like just because something makes you angry means it's drawing you away from God. Sometimes things that you see that maybe promote justice within you, that make you angry, can draw you closer to God. But on the flip side, sometimes it may do the opposite. These are the things of discernment. These are the questions we need to ask ourselves because they're important. And if we're not asking ourselves these questions, what hope do we have for the rest of the world to ask themselves anything of discernment? Is it drawing me toward God or away from Him? John then talks about so that you will know. I like that word know, you know. Will we know what God's word is? Will we know what God is speaking to us? And I think what we have to say here is there's nuance. This is more art than science. This is more for what, the left brain people, right brain people who like certainty. But we have to know that we can know. That John is telling us this isn't so mysterious that we'll always never know. No, we can know. In fact, Romans 8 says this, you know, it says, talks about God testifying to our spirit. Look what it says. Paul says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. If we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory." There's something that's going to take place within us that will affirm, confirm what we're hearing. Now, does that mean we get certainty? I don't think so. If you're looking for certainty, I don't know that that ever comes. But I've said before, when we genuinely seek after God, God honors that. God's not going to, you know, throw us out. Well, you got it wrong. Do you do that to your children? When they get something, you want to, you think about it. But we're imperfect parents. No, we don't throw our kids out. We encourage them for trying. We encourage them for doing something maybe they've not done before. And maybe when it comes to listening to the voice of God, that's what we have to do. So when John says we can know, we're going to test and know. But then we get to probably what I would think is the biggest test of all in our discernment. And it's this. Does it look like Jesus? So what's interesting is when John writes this passage, they have a controversy going on in the church, Gnosticism. The question was, did Jesus really come in the flesh or not? Because the Gnostics said no. The flesh is evil. It's bad. Jesus, therefore, could not have come in the flesh. And so, therefore, he didn't. So John says, not so fast. Anybody that says Jesus didn't come in the flesh, that's not from us. That's not from God. Jesus came in the flesh. I think we have to ask, what is our Gnostic moment? What is our Gnosticism that we are finding people trying to put Jesus' name on that doesn't look anything like Jesus? This is the question. Just this week, I ran across a video. It was put out by our government, and it was military figures with night vision goggles and rappelling from helicopters and busting into buildings. And then flashed on the screen, it said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And a few more scenes of military action taking place in the dead of night. And then it flashed on the screen, "For they will be called the sons of God." Anybody have a problem with that?
Does that look like Jesus? Violent.
Amy's terrified right now. She's like, "I can't believe you brought this up." Britt, you're bringing up that video, yes. I don't think there's anything that could look less like Jesus than that video. And yet it's bathed in scripture. I'm bothered. I'm disturbed in my spirit. Does it look like Jesus? Absolutely not. Jesus took the suffering and took the pain. We just celebrated it this morning in the Lord's Supper. Jesus said things like, "Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile." That's what Jesus said. Where's that video?
My discomfort. And I agree. It makes me think of my sheep know my voice. Mm-hmm. John talks about this in John 10, mm-hmm. that if we are his sheep, then we know his voice, just like a shepherd, you know, who guides and leads the sheep. They know him. They know his voice. They know his guidance. They know his leading. And we would too. And we are able to distinguish, is that Jesus' voice or is that a voice with an agenda, a political agenda, a whatever agenda? Is that a voice that's leading us in a place that's actually not Jesus at all? And do we have the ability to look at something and say, that doesn't, when you say that to me, this thing rises up in me that's like, oh, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Mm-hmm. And it makes me, even this week, I was thinking of this example of like, okay, it would be like if somebody was like, oh, I saw your husband out. He was being rowdy and like, you know, he was at a party and he was the chasing center of women. Attention. And yeah, he was causing a scene. I'd be like, okay, that doesn't sound like Matthew.
No.
That does not sound like Matthew. I'd be curious to hear more about that. I need some evidence. You know, when we know someone and we have, it goes back to that relational piece, dear friends, when we know someone, we don't know them maybe fully in every way. And sometimes they do surprise us, but we have a sense of who they are, what they sound like, what their vibe is, what their words are, the way they,
what their priorities are, what's important to them.
What their priorities, what their values are. And so I'm able to say, that doesn't sound like Matthew. Mm-hmm. That's not the Matthew I know. And there are so many moments that I feel that, and I'm sure you do too, where it's like, ooh, that doesn't sound like Jesus. That's not the Jesus I know. And then always questioning though, do I know and follow Jesus? And what am I missing? And continue to go back to test.
And that's a discerning spirit right there, right? It's willing to ask the question, that doesn't sound like Jesus, and holding it with humility, to where we go to Jesus and we say, Jesus, this doesn't sound like you. Am I missing something here? Show me. And we believe that the Spirit of God that lives within us will testify to us whether or not this is like Jesus. And I said it last week, I think you have everything you need within you to already be able to hear the voice of God. That is true even now, even when we have these questions. Is this Jesus? And we need to be willing to ask that question. I say this a lot because I think this is the temptation. Are we becoming like Jesus, or are we trying to make Jesus more like us? And I tell you what, I think right now in this cultural moment, if we ask that question, we know exactly what the answer is. You don't get to just put a Jesus sticker on something and say, nope, it's now Jesus-y. It's not. It's profane. It is bastardizing the scripture and Jesus. Mm-hmm. And honestly, I'm righteously indignant over it. Mm-hmm. I'm angry over what they're doing to my Jesus because they are not portraying him correctly. And I think what John says leads us to something harsh and scary. Did you notice that part of the passage where it says, but if they don't acknowledge Jesus is from God, he says, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Oh, which you have heard is coming and is even now already in the world. If you grew up like I did, there was one Antichrist to come, you know. He's going to come from Eastern Europe. He's going to take over whatever. That's not what John is talking about. I don't believe that anyway. But there are antichrists already in the world. And they've been here for 2,000 years, distorting the message of Jesus. The problem isn't the antichrist in the world. The problem is the Christians who can't tell the difference. Do we believe this? I think if we did, we'd be a lot more serious about discernment. I really do. This idea of worldly discernment versus Christian discernment, it's not just in John here. Paul talks about it in Romans 12 when he says, you know, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will. You'll be able to discern what God's will is. I mean, the world and worldly thinking will hamper, will diminish our ability to discern. We've just got to know that. Are we just going to allow ourselves, I said it earlier, to just be swept in the river of the current cultural moment? Or are we going to fight with all we can to swim against that upstream with a discerning spirit? It takes effort. You know what else it takes? It takes wisdom. We don't talk about wisdom much, but we should.
Right, because when we're in an information overload,
yeah,
that's different than wisdom. Yeah. Information and knowledge is what we have a lot of, and yeah, wisdom is what we lack.
Yes. Because again, wisdom takes effort. Anybody just exhausted sometimes and you think the last thing I want to do is put in any more effort? I get it. Absolutely. Discernment does take effort. But not only that, there's another aspect of this. John says, he says, listen to us, which can be a little scary. But I think what he's reminding us of is the value of community in discernment. You aren't meant to discern alone. Can I just say, if you are just discerning alone, you are going to find yourself in trouble. You can trust yourself, but not all the way. You need the voices around you to kind of speak into it, to say, yeah, no, that sounds like God. That doesn't sound like God. That doesn't sound like Jesus, you know? We need to allow ourselves to bring others in to the process. And so go to the next slide there, Adam. How to discern. How do we discern? Look at this. It's the things we've already been talking about. Mm-hmm. Scripture, it's got to be part of it. Holy Spirit is going to be part of it. Inner movements, we've told you, we don't discount your emotions, your desires, your thinking. All that is part of your discerning. And then community. That is equally important. In fact, one of the things we learn in discernment or in formation is that discernment is always set in the larger community of faith. You need to be willing to ask those questions and bring those to others. So let's wrap this up, Amy.
Yeah.
What do you got there?
The one thing that I think I wanted to say, one of the final notes that we have here is that love is a critical part of discernment. Mm-hmm. Philippians 1:9 says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Love actually gives us insight. Mm-hmm. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Mm. So even as we think, does this look like Jesus? Does this sound like Jesus? What is the most loving thing to do? What is, as you talked about, does this move me towards love, hope, faith? Does this move me towards Jesus,
absolutely,
toward love?
And here's the other thing, the last thing we'll say. Discernment, sometimes we put in a category that it's like, well, if you have a decision to make, I need to discern the decision. It's not just about decisions. Discernment becomes a way of life. Again, remember at the beginning, are we becoming people who can discern, who can hear and recognize the voice of God? That's the question. So we just want to reiterate, God is speaking to you. God has things he wants to say to you, but so do the antichrists. So do you have things you want to tell yourself. Your political party has things they want to tell you. Your news channel, your entertainment venues, all have things they want to tell you. Can we become discerning people to stop and ask questions like this? What's the most loving thing? What's the most hopeful thing? What's the most faith-filled thing?